Numbers chapter 21. From Mount Hor, the children of Israel set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. This is the word of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Years had passed since Mount Sinai, when the children of Israel had heard God graciously address them, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." They had spent about 11 months at Sinai, and then had begun the final leg of their journey to the Promised Land. But then, just as they were on the verge of entering the land, perhaps 2 years or so after the Lord had delivered them from Egypt, they had doubted the Lord's word. They had been afraid to go into the land the Lord their God was giving them. Because of their refusal, the Lord condemned them to spend the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Those years were nearly over when the events of our text take place. At this point, the adults whom the Lord had delivered from Egypt, but who had refused to enter the Promised Land, had nearly all perished in the wilderness. Only those who had been children in Egypt, or who had been born during the time of traveling, remained. As the chapter begins, Moses records their trust in the Lord when the Canaanite king of Arad opposed them. The Lord gave his people absolute victory over them. It was a sort of down payment on the victory over all the people of Canaan the Lord promised them. After all these years, they could almost taste the milk and honey that flowed in the land. Their anticipation was at a fever pitch. But the path wasn't quite clear for them. Their kinsmen, the Edomites, descended from Israel's brother Esau, had refused to let them use the direct route which passed through their territory. So Israel faced yet one more delay, a detour to the east, around Edom. As they traveled, the people became impatient, and in their frustration, they sinned. They spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have the two of you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." No food, no water, except for that which God provided for them for nearly 40 years now. Water from the rock, bread from heaven, manna for each day, which neither they nor their forefathers knew. Manna he had provided so that they might learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The Lord had promised manna, and he had provided it to them. Moses explains this was that he might humble them and test them to do them good in the end. And now they spoke of this blessing from the Lord as an evil thing, worthless, detestable, not even worthy of being called food. Yet their ingratitude, a great offense against their gracious Lord, was not the worst of their sin. They accused God of being a liar. They labeled all of his promises false. He hadn't brought them out of Egypt to free them from slavery, they said. Not at all. His intent was to have them die in the wilderness. He didn't love them, they claimed. He didn't want to be their God. He wanted to be their executioner, that's all. And he wasn't even straightforward about it. He was like a cat sadistically toying with a mouse, only putting the mouse out of its misery when torturing it became boring. He was their enemy, Israel said. That's jarring, isn't it? Blasphemous. Calling God a liar. Accusing him of reneging on his promises. But that's what the people were doing. That's what they were saying about the Lord their God, who had graciously brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. After everything he had done for them, with them complaining and whining, fighting him nearly every step of the way. The Lord responded to their vile accusations. You say I'm against you, do you? That I don't love you or care for you? Well, all right then, have it your way. Here's what it feels like when I stretch out my hand against you, return your deeds upon your heads, and satisfy my wrath on you. And the Lord sent venomous snakes among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. We are presented here with a grave warning. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Vengeance is the Lord's. He will repay. The Lord will judge his people. What the children of Israel did, the way they responded to frustration and disappointment, is not foreign to you or me. When we face reverses in life, it's easy for us to dismiss all the blessings we've received from the Lord and to complain bitterly about how unfair it all is. And when we do that, it's just a short step to begin accusing God of being a liar, of not caring, but rather wanting to do us harm. And when we do that, we earn God's righteous wrath. He will not be called a liar. But notice what happened when the Lord sent poisonous snakes among his people. As soon as they were confronted with the wages of their sin, the people came to their senses. They realized what they had done, realized that they had sinned against the Lord and against Moses. They didn't protest their innocence. They didn't try to explain away why they had done what they'd done. They didn't make any excuses. They simply confessed, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you." They named their sin, and they asked Moses to pray to the Lord for them, that he would deliver them from those serpents. Moses prayed, and the Lord relented. The serpents were not the Lord's final response to his people. Their accusations were false. He didn't bring them out into the wilderness to die. He sent the serpents so that they would recognize their sin, so that they would repent of their wickedness and return to the Lord their God, who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, who relents over disaster. He wasn't satisfied to leave them as children of wrath, dead in their trespasses and sin. The Lord wanted them to experience the immeasurable riches of his grace. The means the Lord used to deliver his people is noteworthy. He didn't simply get rid of the serpents. He certainly could have, but he didn't. Instead, he gave Moses these instructions: make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. When Moses had done as the Lord said, all who looked at that bronze serpent lifted up on the pole, when they were bitten, lived. Believing, responding to the Lord's promise with faith, they did not die. Thus, by a bronze serpent, an image of the means by which the punishment for their sin threatened to overcome them, the Lord provided healing and life. When they trusted the Lord and availed themselves of the means he provided for their deliverance, they did not perish, but had life in him. There's a sort of poetic justice in what happens here, which calls to mind the proper preface for Holy Week. It speaks of Christ accomplishing the salvation of mankind by the tree of the cross, that where death arose, their life also might rise again, and that the serpent who overcame them by the tree in the garden might likewise by the tree of the cross be overcome. You aren't mistaken to see in the bronze serpent a foreshadowing of your Savior. Jesus himself said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Because Jesus was lifted up on the cross, because he suffered the punishment of death sinners had earned for themselves, all who look to him in faith shall not perish but have eternal life. If we have sinned, as the children of Israel sinned, and like them deserve death, and you and I most assuredly have sinned and do deserve death, God has nevertheless provided for our deliverance through his Son. The call of each of the readings today, each in its own way, is see and live. Look to Christ your Savior. Fix your eyes on Jesus lifted up on a cross for you. Believe in him and receive forgiveness and salvation as God's gracious gift to you. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. By God's grace, Jesus on the cross is an emblem not of suffering and shame, not merely an instrument of torturous death. God has made Jesus on the cross the means of your salvation. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's God's promise for you. God grant you always to look to Jesus, your crucified Savior, and live. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.